Appreciate all the visitors we have this morning. Grateful for your presence. I'm really happy to be standing before you this morning with an opportunity to guide your minds in what I consider to be some very important things for us to think about. When we become a Christian, we often lose our friends and sometimes part of our family. And often, even though we don't lose them, the relationship is no longer the same. And what God said in the garden is something that we often face. It's not good for man to be alone, and God knows that. God knows that when we go through the process of becoming a Christian, when we enter that narrow gate and walk that narrow path with the few who find it, oftentimes we have to leave a lot of things and people behind, and it can get lonely. We can feel a sense of being ostracized at work, in the home, in the school, because our ways are no longer their ways, because our thoughts are now becoming closer to God. And when Jesus created the church, or came and built the church, he made it a place, no matter how big or how small, that would give us a sense of belonging, a sense of importance, a sense of people caring about us. Because, as I say, sometimes we lose those people. And we need to realize that Jesus knew. He knew the cost. Do not think that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, Jesus did not come with that purpose, but that was the result. Jesus came to make all men, to save all men. Jesus came to make us happy. He came to fulfill our deepest needs. But unfortunately, those people who won't believe in him will not befriend or continue to have a relationship with his people. So Jesus says, I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Can you imagine the sense of bitterness that that would create to lose your family? To become a Christian, to uphold the fact that Jesus is the Christ, to proclaim the need to be obedient to him, and find people one by one by one turning on us, one after another saying, I don't want to be around you anymore, I don't want to be a part of your life anymore. And Jesus knew that some of his people were going to be alone. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of you. And there are places in the world today where there are only a very small handful of people who are Christians. And oftentimes those people, maybe we don't have a lot in common with them as far as our lives, as far as our hobbies, as far as our work. But there's one thing we do have in common with them. And so as we continue to develop what the Lord actually said, it's not unusual. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I didn't grow up as a Christian. And one of the things that I learned as I live my life is that when people disapprove of your conduct, you need to change. When you go to school and the teacher gets on to you because you're smart mouth or you're talking when you're not supposed to be talking, you need to change. When you do something and dad spanks you, it's because you need to change. And then suddenly you become a Christian, and the things that you do bring the same exact response And it's hard not to think, I must have done something wrong. Why do people hate me? Why do people treat me like I used to be treated when I was a troublemaker, when I'm now trying to preach the gospel? And Jesus says, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So we have to make some real serious mental adjustments when we become a Christian. Because Jesus oftentimes turns the whole world upside down. And the things that used to tell me one thing now tell me just exactly the opposite. And so if the world hates us, it's because they don't want to be around us. Because we reflect the light of the Lord. And as I said, I think most of us, matter of fact, didn't Paul say something like, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? Actually, he didn't say something like that. That's exactly what he said. We will feel this feeling. And God knew we would, and he knew it wasn't good for us to be alone, and he understood that as the world unfolds, very few people come out from among them. And we've watched over the last 20 or 30 years where our message was well received by many people and some would actually join us. Now the message is becoming less and less well received and fewer people are showing any interest. And so this sense of loneliness, this sense of isolation, it just continues to grow. And I think we're all aware that in the first century, it continued to grow to the point where they were told, if you don't renounce Christ, we're going to kill you. That's how isolated, that's how lonely it got in the first century as people lost their friends in the church. They had been losing their friends in the world. Now the world has turned on them. And one by one, they're taken away. But the Lord promised us a new family. And the purpose of my lesson this morning is to help us understand how God provided this family and the comfort that it ought to give to us. Because oftentimes, and I think that may be the case as we watch the world unfold, churches are going to get smaller and smaller and fewer and fewer. And you may have a congregation where you have an 80-year-old person and a 30-year-old person and maybe two or three sprinkled in between. And that's the church. And you say, where's my family here? Where are the people? Well, the Lord has designed it. So even if there's no one on the earth, we still have a family. We still have a group that we belong to. And that can help us get through these things. And what does Jesus say here? He says, assuredly. In other words, I don't care when you live, where you live, this is going to be true. Even though we might be thinking to ourselves, well, I don't see that. I became a Christian. I don't see myself having received 100-fold. Assuredly, I say, no one has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. You still waiting for your 100th house? He's not talking about lands and houses. We have a house in the heavens made without hands, and we're waiting for that. But if we don't have the faith to see it, then we need to realize that we need to think a little bit more carefully. Notice in verse 5, I want to read verse 4, but I especially want us to be thinking about verse 5. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons, and of course as daughters, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, do we feel any sense of comfort because of this adoption? We should. We should understand, Abraham is my father. Moses and all of the godly people down through the centuries are my brothers, my sisters, my fathers. I have a family of God. Some on this earth, some already in heaven. And I'm a part of that. And that compensates for everything, if you're seeing it properly. To be a child of God removes that sense of stigma. It removes that sense of loneliness. The loneliness that we would have felt is not felt because God predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, it's interesting, the preparations began with Abraham. Look at what it says here. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. As our lesson unfolds, we're going to see that everyone who is baptized into Christ becomes Abraham's seed, heirs to the promise, and like Isaac, children of promise. So God intended and made Abraham the father of every Christian in every nation from the book of Acts in chapter 1 and 2 all the way through to the end of time. If there's any Christians in China, India, Malawi, Africa, America, I'm not alone. Abraham is their father. And I am part of this great family of God. Now, I can live my life not thinking about that, feeling lonely, feeling dejected, feeling unhappy, or I can understand and realize that even if there's no one else, I read that passage in Hebrews chapter 11, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, afflicted, ill-treated, living in the caves of the earth. They're my brothers and sisters. They're my mothers and fathers. If they could do it, we can do it. I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. Now, often when we read this, we think of just the Israelite nation, but God made it very clear that when Jesus said, the kingdom will be taken away from you, physical Israel, and given to another, the church of Christ, that is worthy of it, everything that Israel had, we have. And we'll talk about that also. So there is a dual fulfillment here. There was a fleshly Israel to bring the Christ, but there was also a spiritual Israel. So we look at these scriptures. He predestined us, his people, the people who obey the gospel, whether they do so in the first century, the fifth century, the 19th century, the 20th, the 21st, if it goes on, maybe the 30th or the 40th, it wouldn't really make any difference. He predestined all of us to adoption. He put us into a family, the family of God. And when I'm reading about Abel, I'm reading about an older brother. When I read about Moses, I'm reading about my family, my history. Abraham is the father of my country, not just George Washington. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm eagerly waiting for a Savior. And I understand that when I entered the church of the firstborn, I also entered into company with all of the just men and women who have been perfected, and we are all one. Because, as God pointed out at the end of Hebrews, that they might not be perfect apart from us. We're all one. And so in Galatians 4, we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, Abraham was too old to have a son, and so was Sarah. That birth was supernatural. That birth came as a result of God's intervention. What God is saying here, so am I. And so are you. When we enter the water of baptism and come up out of the water of baptism, we are Abraham's seed. See that verse, the very last verse? If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And like Isaac, you have been transferred. You remember Peter, and again, I'll get to this in just a moment, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had no mercy, but now you have mercy. So in Galatians chapter 4, verse 31, we are not children of the bondwoman. We are children of the free. Now, does that resonate at all in us? Do we realize that the reason these scriptures are in here is to give us a sense of belonging, to give us a sense that we're not alone? Even if we were the only person on earth, we have a great cloud of witnesses, and they're all part of our family. Abraham is the father of every Christian in every nation from the moment of the establishment of the church until the end of time. I may not know who they were. I may not know who they are. But I know we are all part of God's family. You are an elect race. Chosen, special, precious. What is a race? Well, in other translations, it talks about a generation. It's talking about a group of people who are bound together by family or by patriotism. We have both. I'm very patriotic. Not just to America. I'm proud to be an American. I think it's a wonderful place. But I'm a lot prouder to be a member in which Jesus Christ is King. And you and I are all part of this elect, chosen group of people. All part of the same family, all part of the same nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now I can go through life quoting these scriptures and receiving no emotional comfort from them. Often talk with this congregation about peer pressure. We've all heard the term peer pressure. When we think of peer pressure, too often we think about the worldly people around us who are trying to pressure us into doing what's evil. I think about the godly people that God has put all around me, this great cloud of witnesses, and the pressure they're putting on me to do what's right. And I'm not about to falter in the presence of an ungodly person when this great cloud of witnesses that I'm a part of, that's my family, and that is wanting me to be with them in heaven, I'm not going to disappoint that. I don't want to be alone. If I go back into the world, that's exactly what I'm going to be. And I know we all understand this with our head, but when we understand it with our heart, it becomes a very powerful motivation to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. I want to be with my people on the first day of the week. I want to be with my family. I want to be with those people that share this common bond. I'm part of God's eternal purpose, and I'm on the right side. Isn't that precious? Isn't that worth losing a father or a mother or a husband or a wife? Well, it certainly was worth it to multitudes of people through the history of the world, but is it worth it to us? If you lost everything, would Christianity still be your desired choice? What Israel had, whose is the adoption? We have that now. The glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service, the promises, the fathers. Now, some of these have been modified a little bit. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that we're now the temple and the priesthood, and that we are offering spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. But everything Israel had that made them special and precious was given to the church. Those covenants are ours now. and the service of God and the promises and the fathers, and whom is Christ as concerning the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. When I read the Old Testament, I'm reading my family history. I'm reading my history, my nation, my people. I am one of God's chosen people now. I'm part of an elect race and royal priesthood. I have been washed in the blood of Christ. I'm a child of promise, just like Isaac. Does that mean anything to us? Does that give us a sense of pride, a sense of belonging, a sense of comfort? There's just a tiny veil between me and eternity. My citizenship is in heaven. My people, for the most part, are already there on the other side. And I'm waiting to join them. And just like Peter said, earnestly desiring and hastening that coming. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. My treasures are laid up. My family is laid up. My nation, my people, beyond the blue. And I'm happy with that. I'm going to die in faith, just like those people in the Old Testament, not having received the promises, but seeing them and embracing them and confessing. I'm a stranger and pilgrim on earth. Now, I keep using the personal pronoun I because I'm asking all of you to put yourself into this position so you can say it too. We could say we, and I will from this point onward. But can we understand that God on a silver platter has given back to us 100-fold what we lost? And that was Jesus' promise. Assuredly, amen, he said. We say amen at the end of a prayer. He said it before all many of the important things he said. Because like Paul, we understand. This is true, and I want you to confidently affirm that this is so. Our family is vast, reaching all the way back to Abel and stretching all the way to the end of time. And the people that we are a part of by faith, yes, it's by faith, but so is my belief in God, so is my belief in Christ. Everything that's near and dear to me, we walk by faith, not by sight. But what the Lord is wanting to see, you remember when God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham never wavered at the promise. He was confident. Matter of fact, he didn't have to have the son to know he was going to have a son. I don't have to be in the presence, and you don't have to be in the presence to know they're there. And to know that we're a part of that. And when we sacrificed our family, if they decided not to come with us, when we sacrificed our friends, when we maybe lost our job, you remember Paul saying, I suffered the loss of all things. He lost his friends, his family, his nation, his position, the glory that he had. Remember, he said, I've proceeded far beyond my contemporaries in the understanding. I think Paul was on a fast track to become the next Gamaliel. He wanted that. But he said, I now look at that as rubbish. Because he received 100-fold. Now he's got a new family, new friends, a new nation, new reasons to glory. If God says I'm a good person, what more could we want than that? For God to look upon me and say, you are one of my children, and I love you. And all things will work together for good for you if you've obeyed the gospel. And all of this creating a confidence, a boldness, a sense of belonging, a sense of I have peers all around me. I don't need to worry about these little peers once in a while coming, oh, I want to drink with us, I want to do this with us. Not a chance. I got this group of people over here and I'm staying with them. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. In every nation, Peter said, those who fear the Lord and want to be righteous, those are the people prepared to obey the gospel. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Abraham was a diamond. And we can be diamonds. In a great house, there are not only vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor, some of wood, some of gold and silver. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 talks about stones in the temple. You and I are stones in the temple. Some of us are diamonds and emeralds, precious stones. Some of us are gold and silver. Sadly, some of us are wood, hay, and stubble. Because we either understand this or we don't. If we don't understand this, we're going to be struggling. We're not a part of this. We're always running to catch up, always wanting to be a part of something, but never quite reaching it because I got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church and a pull in both directions. Look to Abraham, your father. And Sarah, who bore you. Well, how did Sarah bear me? We, like Isaac, are children of promise. And God has said, Abraham's your father and Sarah's your mother. You remember in 1 Peter 3, Paul told all the women that Sarah is your mother. Look to Abraham and to Sarah. I called him alone, blessed him, increased him. If he's your father, I will call you, I will bless you, I will increase you. God ordained, that's the Greek word horizon. We see the horizon. Horizon means what you can see. God drew a boundary around Abraham to be the father of all his people. Now he's your father, whether you know it or not, whether it comforts you or not, whether it gives you a sense of belonging or not, it's a truth. So, am I in this family? Well, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28, the last few words there in yellow, you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise, and like Isaac, children of promise. So it's a real simple situation. It's a real simple equation. If I've been baptized into Christ, if I've obeyed the gospel, heard the gospel, believed the gospel, repent of my sins, longing to serve Jesus, I confess him as my Lord, my God, my Savior. He is the one who controls, and I'm happy with that. And I become a child of promise, just like Isaac. So what are we going to do with this information? Is this new to us? Is this something we've already understood? Have we been making the applications? Could we be more devout, more sincere, more zealous, more godly? You can't do it by just saying, I'm going to be more godly, I'm going to be more zealous, I'm going to be more devout. You do it by changing the circumstances so that it naturally comes. And when I see myself as a son of God and a child of Abraham, Abraham is my father, Israel is my history, when I read the Old Testament, I'm reading about my people. And I'm creating peers, people that are the same as me. David served the counsel of God in his own generation. You know something? In every local church, we get the opportunity to do the same thing. Or we get the opportunity to go off into error. The choice is ours. We can allow David to be our peer. I want to be like him. I want to be a man after God's own heart. Can we say that? As we prepare to leave here, we're going to be singing the song of encouragement, and I hope that everyone will take a few moments to reflect on what you've just heard and whether you need to make any serious adjustments. You know, we've heard the expression, you need an attitude adjustment. Well, there's only one person who can give you an attitude adjustment. But that won't happen if we don't put different facts in our minds to change our attitudes. God doesn't want us to be alone, and we're not alone. Now, I won't deny that the local church has a responsibility to make me a part and to be my family, but sometimes the church is too small, or the people are too diverse, or they live too far apart, don't have the physical. I don't need it. You don't need it. We like it. It's a nice supplement. It's a nice, wonderful blessing. But those people who didn't have it, they were still able. So as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, I hope that all of us will reflect. And if we need to change something, maybe we've got the wrong peers right now. Maybe we're part of the wrong family. Maybe we are part of the wrong nation. We're not God's holy people. Come out from among them and be separate, is what God said, and I will receive you, and you will be my sons and daughters. And so as we sing the song of invitation this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who has not yet been baptized into Christ, you're still outside of his family. And every blessing, every spiritual blessing, including being adopted as his children, is still waiting for your decision. If we can help you make that decision, would you please give us that opportunity while we together stand and sing?